Blessed be the Lamb. Father, we magnify you. We glorify you. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity, the power of your word. Father, let it go forth according to your divine counsel and wisdom and will. We thank you, Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We will give you an opportunity at the end of this service for your giving, and we appreciate it so much. And we remind everyone out there that you have an opportunity as the Lord speaks to you or as you desire in your own heart. You don't have to have a word from heaven, but you just know that this is a good place. You feel it's a good place, and you know it's a good place to sow your seed for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We're continuing this morning, and this is the eighth lesson on a continued series, and it's called The Joy of Stewardship. And this morning, we're going to talk about warfare. That's just the subtitle would be warfare. Hallelujah. Listening. We have been threatening for weeks now to go into an investment message, and that will get here. But the Lord interrupted again this week, and I just work here. I just work in His kingdom and just listen. And so we're going to get to that part, because last week we started on work and investing, and we covered some of that. We didn't get into the investing part, and we will get into that. And we're going to show you some really neat stuff and talk about some really neat stuff in the days ahead. And so we've got probably several more lessons. So someone called me this week and shared how this is affecting them. And I said, thank you so much, because that is encouragement to me. It's meat to me. It encourages me. Other people have said that are watching what God is doing for them and speaking to them as a result of these messages and these lessons. I want to go over last week's just a little bit, as we often do, and kind of bring us up to speed. And as I say, oftentimes get our spiritual and mental juices going again, like, okay, yeah, because it's been a week. And a lot of stuff has passed through your computer. And so we want to get back on set here. And we're not going to cover this, the last week a whole lot, but we want to bring you up just a little bit and just hit some high points and then go into this morning's message. Hallelujah. All the glory to God. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Again, in prayer, all is for His glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week and every week, we've been using a key scripture, and it's kind of like the tee-off scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 9:7. And it says this: every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful is what? Hilarious. And we've said time and time again that there's no magic or anointing in hilarious giving, as in if you're giddy or happy, or, you know, I've seen, you know, people, and hey, listen, I'm not making fun. If that was the moment and it was of a God, then wonderful. You know, people would put their, you know, giving, we used to say tithe, in their envelope, and they would jump around and shout before the Lord, and somehow that solicited some kind of attention from God, like, okay, I'm giving, so would you come and get involved with this offering? So praise the Lord for going forward. And that's basically what we'll say on that part. But it says every man as a man purposes in his heart. Now, this is a key scripture right here, just as far as the giver. For anyone that ever says, and those of you that are watching, like, I need to hear from God. No, you don't. No, you don't. That scripture right there says you don't. You can hear from God. I like the way Gary says it. There's two ways to give. You can hear a direct word from the Lord, and obviously as sheep, and He being our shepherd, we should obey His voice if the Lord says. But here Paul was teaching the Corinthians, it's like you make it up or you desire. What feels good in your heart, like, Pastor, I just love the guy that'll give $1 million away in a lifetime, and how many times did you hear from God? I never really did. I just knew it was the right thing to do, the guy or gal, and I just, you know, that's it. You know, listen, here's the deal. I know you know this. Most of your life, 90% of your life in Christ is not hearing a direct word. It's just living by conscience and word, the word of God. It's amazing when people get into giving, they want to get real technical about it. I haven't heard from the Lord on that yet. All right, come on, work with me, guys. Listen, hallelujah. I know we've had a great service so far, but this is, I want you to work with me, amen? I expect the amen corner to come from over there, okay? Say it, Pastor, okay, hallelujah. We have continued to reiterate one thing among many, and I think it's paramount, it's so important, sonship versus stewardship. If you don't understand those two truths, you can get sideways, you can get out of balance, or you can get technically legalistic and say, wait a minute, which way is it? It's both. We understand from Matthew chapter 6, and we taught on that, and we're not going to teach on that. That's our sonship. That doesn't go away. Unless you just walk out of it deliberately through a lifetime of sin, you're still daddy's girl, daddy's, and I'm saying daddy, and I'm not doing that disrespectful. He is your daddy. Father is your daddy. He is your spiritual daddy. There are certain benefits from Matthew 6 that just go along with him being your father. Now, Luke chapter 16, this is the other side of the equation. We're not going to go through that again this morning, but we've went on both sides. Luke chapter 16, we used a term that's really a bold for us. It's kind of a bold term, and I used it for a bold term, but it is truth. Luke chapter 16 is performance-based. We don't use the word performance because a lot of times that has a bad connotation, like, wait a minute, Daddy loves me because I'm his son. That's exactly right. That's Matthew chapter 6. That's just him. That's just your DNA, and he's not going to stop loving you even if you don't give. But Luke chapter 16 is the steward that grows into his stewardship, and it is performance-based. And there's people watching, and there's people here that you're called for stewardship. In the sense I said from the very beginning, we're all called as stewards, but there is a ministry of helps. You know, the government helps. And you don't have to be a multimillionaire to be in the ministry of helps. But one thing you're going to find out as in helps, still daddy's boy or girl, I'm not going to take that. Well, the word never takes that away from you, but performance is involved in stewardship. Amen? Okay, so we got down the road on that. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is within every believer, but we must also remember that God does not violate, and we said this last week, the laws of nature in regards to provision and prosperity. And the reason why I brought that up, man, last week was really good. Excuse me. If you didn't hear last week, listen to it. Go to the website. Go to YouTube. It may be on Facebook. I don't know if Facebook called it last week. We don't know why. This is a quick. We don't know why Facebook doesn't catch all of ours. We've got some suspicions. But anyway, the reason why I said that the kingdom is spiritual, but God does not violate natural laws is that Jesus, we said, functioned in both realms. He functioned in the natural. And in his MO, his modus of operandi, or his method of operation, was not, as far as provision goes, it was, I don't know what the percentage was, but it was not like the way that he and his disciples ate and traveled was not breaking, five loaves and seven loaves, two fishes and a few fishes. It wasn't always finding coins in fish's mouth. It was natural. Luke 8, people gave, they paid. John 5, he sent his disciples into the village to buy. Judas in John 15, they thought that he had gone someplace to buy something against the feet. It was just Jesus functioned like us. Now he could go over into that other realm. Because listen, we need to know that just like in miracles. Because there is always going to be an exception. Yes, Jesus wants people to work. God wants, there's a miracle in work. We went through that last week. But there are some times, now Paul said this, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But he wasn't exemplifying, he wasn't saying if a man had a physical problem, some people just have, they're just not mentally all there, they can't work. What about the widow? What about the widow that possibly somehow escapes our social system and somehow she doesn't fit in or she doesn't qualify for anything or, dividends from the government? They can take the word of God. Yes, they can't, they're an elderly widow. They can't leave the house. They can take the word of God, and God will prove himself, and we will prove ourselves, because really, widows and orphans are supposed to go back to the church at large. That's where it was originated from. And there was qualifications in that. We went through that whole thing. Certain people were exempt and not to be supported if they didn't do certain things in the church. Jesus functioned in both realms. There was so many good things of last week. We brought out last week and the week before Philippians 4:19, for God shall supply all of your need. I didn't know this. You probably did, or you might have. The word need, straight up, without going down deep into it, the first word is employment or employer. God will supply your employment according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look it up in the Greek. It's easy to find if you have a strong concordance. That is really cool and wonderful, because it accentuates the resource instead of just the need. If I say God will meet all my need, praise God, that gives me hope. Or if I believe, but here it basically is saying God is the resource for all my needs. For God shall supply my employment, no matter how old I am, no matter where I'm at, no matter if I'm destitute, walking through a physical trial, God. And really, if you see it in that sense, now I know this is a stretch for our imagination, there's no limitations with God. Because he goes on to say, according to his riches and glory, well, I'm hurt, I'm injured, I can't work, I can't, I'm a shut-in, or I'm this, that, and the other. I know, but listen, he's your employer. And if you can believe, and if you confess, and if you can go through warfare like we're going to talk about this morning, all things are possible to them that believe. Hallelujah. We talked about the chronology of the disciples coming to Christ. That was good. How many enjoyed that little piece last week? We're going to talk some more about chronology, because you're going to understand that the first time that the disciples were called was not on the seashores of Galilee. They didn't just jump out of the boat and go follow John. We'll study the book of John some, and I'll show you how the disciples first met Christ and how they developed a relationship with him. Hallelujah. We need to get done with this part. We shared this from a practical standpoint. Why? Because it brings in the gravity of our mind. Money doesn't come from heaven. Kenneth Hagin used to say this: if God printed money in heaven, it would be forgery, and God would be doing something illegal. What's the spirituality of that? The spirituality is this: if you understand that God has you on this earth functioning in a monetary system, that he has to come and he will get involved in it and he will supply your need. But even the coin in the fish's mouth was not printed in heaven. It had to have fallen out of somebody's pocket or some ship or on the dock. If it had Caesar's face on it, God didn't print it, drop it in a fish's mouth all the way from heaven. Boom. Why are you being silly? I'm saying this because he functions in the mundane. He functions in what we call earthly things, and that's vitally important. It's very, very important. God gets involved in what things we call natural life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. True biblical increase can happen any place in the world. We're going to get into that in investments. And I liked this, what we brought out last week, Genesis 8. Genesis 8 was the promise by God And we're still in that dispensation. The cross did not change that promise. It says as long as the earth survives or as exists, the earth will the next, quickly, the chronology, the next thing, maybe that man of perdition is going to be revealed. I believe we're in, as Matthew 24 would say, the beginning of sorrows. The man of perdition will be revealed. I'm not here to argue. Some are 3.5, some are 7. I know what I am, kind of, but not here to talk about that. It doesn't really matter. 7's going to go by real fast. 7 years is going to go real fast. Christ is going to come back. 1,000 years, a millennial reign. At the end of that millennial reign, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's just right there in black and white, and I didn't realize it. I used to say, he's going to restore this earth. The Bible says it's all going to burn up. A new heaven and a new earth. Amazing. He's going to totally recreate something out of nothing again. Isn't that amazing? And we're going to live with him. Now that's coming, but we're still living in Genesis 8 promise that as long as this world exists, this planet, until it gets burned up, the promise is this: seed time and harvest, hot and cold, summer and winter will never stop. Now that sounds insignificant. What that basically is telling us is this, is that as long, it doesn't matter how people say, well, hard times are coming. They may be. I don't know. I mean, the Antichrist is coming. But as long as this planet, somewhere on the planet and in many places on the planet, seed time and harvest is going to continue to work. And that's just not agriculturally. That is, if you plant, invest, you're going to get a harvest. That whole money-making system is always going to be until somebody changes it at the end, okay? So all I'm saying that is this, is that there's still time to continue to do your best, no matter what is coming, to invest and to make a lot so that we get this kingdom thing called revival accomplished. Hallelujah. Quickly, thank you, Lord. One of the things that we went over last week is, and we had you repeat this, 100% is always 100%. That, wow, what a great revelation that is. But no, what we shared was from that is that if you, we said this, a cornfield, we drew a square in your imagination, a 5-acre cornfield, if it has everything pumping and going and working, and you get every stalk that could grow up in every part of the cornfield, and if every stalk had the maximum amount of ears, and every ear had a maximum amount of corn, and you got 100-fold blessing, you say, hallelujah. I mean, if everything went good, you had no blight that year, if all of the insects stayed away, and of course, there's very few of us in here that even have a garden, much less, but I'm using that as an illustration. If you, by confession and faith, got 100-fold out of anything, and I'm not just talking about a square 5-acre field, I'm talking about your business, your work, your job, you'll never get 100, more than 100% out of anything. Somebody said, I'm believing for 110%. You're goofy. There's no such thing. 100% of anything is 100%. So you can, all the confession and Bible reading and confession in the world is not going to yield more than 100%. It can get up to 100%. Sometimes just getting 100% is fantastic. Just fighting past all the bad problems and getting 60 and 70, 80%, that's a windfall. But we use that illustration to say this, if that 100% is not enough for what you believe God for, there's no way to get more out of it. You have to do two things. You either have to diversify, and we went to Ecclesiastes and talked about diversification, or expansion. In other words, instead of farming 5 acres, you have to put in 6 acres or 7 or 10 or 15. In other words, it has to be expanded, okay? And we used a lot of other illustrations on that. That was really good. Hallelujah. We went into, I love the redundant, how many love the redundant scriptures in Ecclesiastes? those scriptures, and we read that last week where it says, he said this, give a portion to seven, also to eight. Ecclesiastes is saying the man or woman that prospers to the point where they're really able to really be that full-time, you know, next level. He says, give a portion to seven, also to eight. He's talking about diversification. You don't just do one thing, because if, he said, you don't know what evil might come upon the earth. He's saying, if one thing gets shut down and you have two more, three more working, you're able to receive the income from those things. But he says, in retrospect, or as continued on, not in retrospect, but he says this, he says, where the tree, if the tree falls to the south, there it is. If it falls to the north, there it lies. And you're like, wow, super wisdom. I call that redundant wisdom. He's saying the things of God are so sure and steadfast that if you do them, it will produce. Hallelujah. Now let's look at something this morning. I want to talk about warfare in stewardship. And to do that, I want to share with you a couple of dreams that I just recently had. I was coming in here last week and sharing with Marty, and then the Lord began to deal with my heart, and I knew they were supernatural, and I knew I had to write them down, and it began to launch some things that we're speaking about this morning. Two dreams, and it has to do with warfare and stewardship. On the night, this is last Saturday, not last night, but last Saturday night. On the night of March 10th, 2018, I had two consecutive dreams. I don't remember having any kind of relative thoughts in the evening prior to these dreams. They just happened as God dreams often do without previous warning. Dream one. In the first dream, I was standing somewhere and someone handed me a check, or it just appeared in my hand. Either way, it was a check that paid off the remaining portion of the church mortgage. I do distinctly remember that at that point, $60,000 paid it off. Then immediately, as things can happen in a dream, to the best of my remembrance, someone handed me a card. In the card were two checks. I remember taking the first check and opening it to look at the contents. Amazingly enough, even though it was a dream, I remember how distinct the numbers appeared and how I was thinking, is this a six-figure number? To the best of my memory, the first check was for $560,000. Immediately, I took the second check and looked at it, and I don't remember the exact amount of the check, but I do remember immediately knowing that the two of them together made at least $1 million. I knew this was not my money, but belonged to the ministry. My heart was filled with joy, and I had to find Candy and share with her the good news. Immediately, I began to search for her, and I found her in a crowded place among many people that I understood as church members. Once I located her, I shared with her the awesome news about what God had done. Immediately, the scene changed. Now we were in a battlefield. It was strange because it seemed indoors but outdoors at the same time. As I looked, there were soldiers that were in a straight line parallel with one another, all facing the same direction. Again, I understood these to be the members of our church. They were dressed in army uniforms with helmets on their heads. They had military rifles in their hand, and they were in a bent knee position shooting at the enemy across an open field. Candy and I were still standing at the end of this long line of uniformed soldiers. I could see bullets hitting the ground all around us from the enemy fire that was coming from across the opposite side of the field. I remember thinking that if one of these bullets hit me, it could kill me. I remember the anxious feeling of needing to get out of the way quickly. Immediately, I grabbed Candy and placed my body between her and the oncoming bullets. We dropped to the ground, and we began to crawl along the ground. I was crawling in a side fashion with my back to the battle, trying to protect her as we crawled to safety, and then I woke up. I returned to sleep and dreamed a second dream. The next dream was much shorter. I remember being in a place where a lot of activity was going on, and it seemed as if a ceremony was about to commence. In the dream, I was dressed in a full Marine Corps uniform, not so much battle fatigues, but a more ceremonial attire. I also knew that I was part of the military, and I was proud to be part of the military and whatever was about to happen. And that was the dream. I understand through the revelation of God that the two dreams are one message of truth. And we're going to get into this morning. Victory and great financial blessings for stewardship is only experienced and enjoyed through great warfare. The church wants, now this is just a general statement, but it applies to all of us. We're talking about finances this morning and stewardship, but this could cover a lot of areas. The church wants victory without war. It wants victory without war. That's just kind of how the flesh is about everything. There is no victory without war. There's no victory without war. The gates of hell are not only standing as a garrison against the healing ministry, the money of the kingdom for stewardship is there also. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you, male or female, or person listening, if you break into ever being able to receive, I don't want to put it out of the realm of, in your mind, reality, but great portions of money and give that money over into the kingdom where it comes to you and through you, to any great degree, you will have accomplished as much as an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, or evangelist ever does on raising the dead. For someone to break through, number one, their flesh enough to let it go. Listen, I don't know how far you think you've come, and you may have come a long way. You may be way ahead of me, and I'm not stroking you on that. I'm not trying to set you up. You may be, seriously. But death comes by repetition. Money is sticky. It sticks to your hands. I don't care what you feel like, man, if I could just get, and I said this from the beginning, people will say, if I get $1 million, I'm going to give it. My first question is, how much are you giving now? Well, right now, if you're destitute and can't, that's one thing. But if there's extra and nothing flows out, it wouldn't matter if you got $1 billion. Because whatever's keeping you now would sure enough keep you in $1 billion. Money is sticky. It sticks to the hand. It sticks to the flesh. For a man or woman who is an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and precipitates or solicits a great outpouring of the Spirit, and they get dead enough that the life of God flows through them, and they raise the dead and heal the sick and see maimed, that is no less potentially dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, nor is it any less fault than the person, or it's not any more fault, I should say, that person raising the dead. It's not any more fault than that person, woman or male, man or woman, whoever makes a lot and gives a lot, and it just flows to them and through them. Now, I'm not talking about them being a pauper while they give. I'm just talking about it doesn't stick. Hallelujah. It's a great calling, very great calling. The gates of hell are not only holding back the miracles of healing, the gates of hell are holding back your money, if you're a steward of God, your money's in there. Where? The gates of hell. Jesus said this, and I say unto you, thou art Peter. This is Matthew 16:18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I like the way Gary Carpenter come out. Excuse me, I heard him last year, I think is when he come out. He said he was teaching on this verse, and he said the Lord revealed this verse to him in a particular way, because all of his life, and I think this is indicative of all of us, we saw the gates of hell as an onslaught marching towards us. Like it was the prevailing, it had us bent over, and it was, and the Holy Spirit got it over to Gary, and he said, when he was meditating on this, he says, the Holy Spirit said to Gary, when have you ever been attacked by a gate? When has a gate ever come up and attacked you? He was like, he goes, I ain't never been attacked by no stinking gate. Of all the attacks, and what Jesus was saying is this, it's not the offensive prevailing gate attacking us. We are standing, we are an offensive, ongoing, marching army. And even in your stewardship, and if you're called, and in your businesses, you have to get the mindset that that wall that's behind me, that is, now Jesus is Lord on it, thank God. But if that's the gate of hell, the gates of hell, Jesus is saying to Peter, the citadel of Satan is to stand and resist the church. I've given the church marching orders, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, Mark 16, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. Oh, and in this is, obviously, it's not the most important. We understand from Jesus, Luke 16, that the real riches are souls, but he can't give you the true riches unless he can trust you with the under riches, which is the provision for the propagation of souls. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? And the gates of hell are standing there, and they're going to fight you, but we're not in a position where they're marching on us. We're marching on the gate of hell. See, the reason why there's not 500, well, we couldn't get 500 people in here, but the reason why there's not 200 and squeezed in here, and we've got those doors open and that door's open, and people are standing around like they were, it's not that people just didn't want to come. It's not even the Christians that should be here that are not here. Whatever their excuse was, not there's some out for good reasons, but on the most part, they don't even know that they're puppets. They don't even know that their minds have been worked on. Paul said that the God of this world has blinded their minds. What we're fighting for is not only the Christians that should be here, but not only those, but we're fighting for, really what we're really fighting for is this citadel called Immokalee. Inside, you didn't run into it. You didn't drive here this morning and hit a wall, but there was a wall. There's a wall in the spirit realm that the reason why that they don't just come rushing in here on a continual basis, our part is to stand against the gate and say, look, inside that, inside your citadel, inside your bulwark of what you have through centuries of an inheritance, and I don't believe in generational curses in that sense, but you've got devils in this place, and you've got, not only does it keep back people from coming that should be here, but it keeps back the mindset. They don't even know they're blinded. What we're fighting for is busting those gates down, the invasion of light to a city. Now I'm telling you, stick with us. The best days are ahead. Hallelujah. We're not going on programs. Really, basically, what you get here is vanilla. It seems vanilla, but my God, it's got chocolate all over it. Hallelujah. Because I'm telling you, if you do what I'm saying, your mind will be cured, your heart, your body, everything comes online. Hallelujah. And there's no program to solicit that. There's no program to bring that into effect. The church, let me just say this. It doesn't get real until it's on. You know what? Well, what's on? I mean the fight. And it's just like that old, come on, Pastor. It's like that old Garth Brooks song. Life is not lived, it's merely survived, as long as you're standing outside the fire. If you're like, man, I just want to be a good Christian. I just want to love God, but I don't want the fight. Listen, if you're going to press up against the gate and do anything, a fight's coming to you. Now, you got most Christians are just neutralized. They're like, man, I started praying. I got slapped with this thing. Well, slap back. Slap back. Hallelujah. Sunday nights, I laugh at I don't laugh. I'm not laughing at anybody. I laugh at our Sunday nights. I don't laugh in a bad way. It's just kind of comical. It's our, now maybe we get a little more if we put it like this. It was real popular in the 70s in the churches. It's our spiritual warfare service. And it really is. But it's not like us standing here and naming, I speak to the spirit of Leviathan, or I speak to the, and all kind of weird stuff. We're speaking the Word of God in scriptural confessions and bringing down through the power of God. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody. It's our least popular service. There's a skeleton crew here, and maybe some of you are doing it at home. But I'm telling you, warfare, spiritual warfare, it's only popular when people like to get the goosebumps and or notoriety like I did something. But it's like the people, it's like the galley slaves that are in the bottom of the boat, and the boat's going, and the people on top, you know, the general population of the body of Christ is like sitting up here. My daughter and son-in-law are on a four-day. They were in Cozumel yesterday, I think, and they're enjoying, and I'm sure they're walking around the time. I'm glad they went. We had 4 days with our granddaughters. That's wonderful. And Nana has really taken care of. That's really great. But they've enjoyed, you know, and there's 3,000, 4,000. There's 1,300 people below ship that's making this whole thing go. Because I was looking at the one they were on. It was like 1,350. There's 1,350 causing almost 5,000 to enjoy the trip. Hallelujah. Get. See what's in the underbelly of something that's happening. And see if you can get in the underbelly. See if you can be somebody that's making it happen instead of just saying, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Y'all, come on, man. Come on, man. We, the church, I'm going to put me in here. We, the church, want all the promises without the warfare. And please don't take offense, because we're kind of always, I mean, we're the church in general, okay? I won't pick on you or me too much. Let's just generalize it. The church in general is soft. It's soft. I've worked out around some people before that I thought I was okay. I thought I was pretty, and then I realized, my God, get with somebody that's in the top. They're disciplined, their diet, their discipline, they're in a real aerobic shape, and you're like, uh-oh, rut-row. I'm soft. The church in general is soft. It doesn't even know how soft it is. Hallelujah. We the church, I'm going to put the we's in here so you don't get too mad at me. We the church are a people of pout. What? P-O-U-T. Pout. It means to sulk. It means to thrust out the lip or wearing a sullen expression. I just wanted to serve the Lord, and now I'm in this warfare, and I'm mad. Good. Get mad as hell at the devil. Kick him in a place. Say it, Pastor. No, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. Hallelujah. We sulk at challenges. We want prosperity without a fight. Joshua and the Promised Land is a perfect picture of our inheritance in Christ to be taken through the enforcement of spiritual warfare. The Promised Land of inheritance was given, but every inch was gained with a fight. Every inch. Okay, I've given this to you. Now go just fight like crazy and let every inch be won with a fight. We, the church, want our inheritance without war. We've said that already. The steward of God must launch his or her spiritual warfare as thoroughly. Now listen, there's some of you that I've talked to recently, and I know where you're headed, and I'm so proud of you. But listen to this. The steward of God must launch his or her slash her, especially, I mean, both ways. You ladies are left out. His or her spiritual warfare as thoroughly planned as the academic side of the equation. And in other words, you want financial prosperity, your business or your job. The spiritual part of launching a deliberate warfare is as important. Really, it's really more important than all the academics, like you sitting down and having a good flow chart, having good plans. Well, I think I'll do that. And none of that actually ever goes exactly, but you have to have some kind of skeletal flow chart to make things happen. Even in life, you put up the best plan possible and get ready for innovation, get ready for different things to happen that just are just part of the equation of life. But if you don't have the spiritual part of it, as in an acclimation of warfare, then you're leaving out one of the most important parts of the equation. New financial territory must be gained through a counter-offensive strike. If you're working hard, now this exemplifies what I just said better. If you're working hard at your job or business, if you're planning your future business ventures, and I'll put this even with a parenthesis around it, even with a good heart, even with a heart of stewardship, like I want to make some money, bless my family, bless my wife, bless, and I'd like to give a whole bunch to, even with a good heart, even with that, and you're leaving it, if you're leaving out the spiritual warfare part of the equation, you are lacking the authority by which all things are accomplished in the kingdom. Everything comes through spiritual application in the kingdom. It tsunamis down to natural things. But it has to start with the core of the spiritual application. The gates of hell, we said this, are holding our inheritance. And this is a question. I think this is a question that's a proper question for me to ask you, for you to ask yourself, and for all of us. Do you think that Jesus spoke on just one occasion to the gates of hell by the word of God in the wilderness? And now, Jesus, I'll just remind you of what I'm talking about. Jesus had moved up against the gates of hell on a 40-day fast, and here comes the flaming arrows. The shield of faith was his answer, and we understand what the shield of faith was there. It is written. Listen, if you do a 40-day fast, or if you're just consistent in your prayer life, but especially if you start praying, if that's the gate of hell, you are going to deliberately, whether you like it or not, what are the choices of going into God? Now, you got two things simultaneously working. The further you go into him and the more you fast and pray, you have to understand that you are soliciting more activity or more attention from the gates of hell. But you have to understand the positive side of that, the balance, far outweighs that if you are going in, you also are fortifying yourself by the Word of God and a deliberate process of edification so that your strength and your peace, even though you're getting closer and closer, Jesus got 40 days after 40 days, his shoulder's right up against the gate of hell. So Satan comes right out. I mean, he doesn't send a demon, he himself comes. But the positive side is the closer you get, the stronger you get. Yes, people will cry. Well, I started praying a lot, and I started getting in the Word, and boy, that's what's going to happen. Jesus said, Mark 4, that's going to happen. If you start, he's going to come. But the positive side is you get strong, and you get grown up. Hey, listen, I know some people. honestly. I can't say their names. That through the years I've looked and I've wondered. I've said, my God, the peace of God that those people are going through, when, I mean, some stuff that was happening to them, and I mean some godly men. And I'm thinking, dear God. And the way that they, if in their presence, you would never know, in their presence, they continued to minister. They continued to flow. They continued to, it was like, man, when you're in their presence, you just felt peace and the joy of the Lord. But they were so close to the gate of hell that there was a vaccination over them that they, even though it was there, they were so strong. In retrospect, I've seen people before that compared to them, it was like a child. Now, to my granddaughter, if she falls down on the sidewalk and skins her knee, she cries. And Papa just picks her up and loves her to pieces. But it's not life and death. We put a Band-Aid on it and we kiss the boo-boo and it's okay. To some people, it's based on where your strength is. It's based on where your spiritual growth is. Get strong and stay strong. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to see some scripture so you can say you've been in church. Hallelujah. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Hallelujah. This is a familiar portion of scripture. Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at verse 15. We're going to look at verse 10. We could quote this, but we're going to read it together. Just look at it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of Diablo. Excuse me. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod, it's naming all these different parts of our weaponry or our armament, with the preparation of the gospel of peace above all, in other words, of the highest order, take unto you the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which it just emphatically names, which is the Word of God. And we've broke all that down in a series before. That word is the word rhema, but the rhema comes out of the Logos. The Logos is the foundation for the exact present tense, ongoing, now. Now, sometimes the rhema was, for Jesus, was the sword was go or come out. But it was all based on power. Hallelujah. Or the power of the Word of God. In previous series, now just listen to me. We're out of that for a moment. In previous series, we have distinguished between sword or between shield and sword, okay? And both of them are the Word of God, in essence. But we have went in and distinguished that actually probably the best way to do that is to take you to Mark 4. That's probably the best thing to do. Go to Mark chapter 4. We'll just look at a little bit of this. No, Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry. I don't know why I was saying Mark. Luke chapter 4. And we're not going to read all this, but this is where Jesus goes into the wilderness. I just gave you that illustration as he's standing up against the gates. And I started to say this, and I'm sure you would answer. How many believe that if you do a 40-day fast, you get closer to the gates of hell? Okay? You get closer to God and closer to the gates of hell. In other words, the gates of hell is noticing what you're doing. What happens? The gates of hell look over the wall, basically, and say, he's about to launch his ministry. Jesus is going into his ministry, so what happens? We'll just pick out these real quick. The first one, the devil said, turn these stones into bread. That's verse 3. Jesus said what? It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The next one was verse 7. If thou shalt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Skipping down, Satan said to him, jump, basically. I'm not going to read all this. He quotes to him a scripture. But here Jesus takes the, he speaks and says, Jesus answered and said to him, this is in verse 12, thou shalt not tempt, he quotes the word of God. Basically, again, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, in each of these fashions, Jesus exemplifies what we have taught concerning shield, what we're going to go into sword in just a minute. But anytime, here's the deal. We're not even going to try to go back. We did a whole series on that. The Word of God is your shield. So you get attacked. So like you're going along and all of a sudden, my God, you find out there's something in your body that you never thought. The way to stand, and this is absolutely the way, I mean, have good thoughts, have a positive attitude, but that your first posture spiritually that implements a good disposition is to take the shield of faith, because that thing that's come against your body or that thing that's come against your finances, we're talking about stewardship this morning, is the shield of faith. You've served the Lord, you've marched up to a wall, and the enemy knows that if you get further, that gate's going to fall. You're going to go in, you're going to fulfill your ministry, you're going to fulfill your call, you're going to do exploits for the kingdom of God. So what he does is he starts shooting all these flaming fiery arrows, just like he did at Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't sit down and get offended by, I was out here fasting, worshiping my Father, and now Satan is here, and he's trying to beat my brains in. He understands that the way that he overcomes temptation is he lifts up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is to quote the Word of God, find a scripture. You don't have to get deep, like you don't have to have a bunch. Do you notice there that Jesus didn't quote chapters? He just quoted like a verse or a sentence, just a phrase. And that was his shield against what Satan had brought. In other words, it quenched, Ephesians 6, it quenched the fire of the missile. The fiery darts, the word in the Greek is fiery, flaming, and actually the Greek word is the word where we get missiles. When those things come, the way that you extinguish them is through a rebuttal with the Word of God. You speak a word, you don't lay down on it, you don't get sad on it, you don't get depressed on it. You rise up, square your shoulders, find a scripture. If you don't know one, call me, I'll give you one. Or there's plenty of people. You stand on that scripture, and I don't care how many times it wakes you up in the night and says you're going to die, or you're not going to make it, or you're going to fail, or you're going to, you don't lay there and think that thought. You rebuttal that. You rebuttal it if it takes 50 trillion times to rebuttal it, because it's there as a flaming missile. It will extinguish. It will stop. But the amazing part here is this. In 17, we see, in one chapter, we see this. We see shield and we see sword. We see both sides. What we see in this chapter is defense and offense. The word tells, we understand that the shield is quoting the word back against the attack, but Ephesians 6 says, taking unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in that series that we did, we established this. Your defense that quenches is the shield of faith that you speak back. But if you're going to go on the offense, in other words, if you are going to go into his territory and then which you were created to do, and take dominion over the promised land, then you're going to begin to launch an offensive. You're going to speak. There are two positions. Jesus was doing this to start with. Three times, he's lifting up the shield of faith, and he's not bowing over like this, but he's lifting up a shield of faith, and he's quenching. It's written. Well, what about this? It's written. Well, what about this? Well, it's written. So he's quenching those things. But in the same chapter, he goes in to Nazareth, and he takes now not the shield of faith, but the sword of the Spirit. Two things that we see, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, shown in the same chapter, in Luke's chapter. And it says here in verse 17, and they delivered him. He went into Nazareth, verse 16. That's where he had been brought up. And in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I like the way I've heard Gary say this recently. Carpenter, he says this. He said, this was the Articles of War. Jesus quotes from Isaiah the Articles of War. This here, now if you ever want to see a description of the distinction between Ephesians 6, shield and sword, the shield was in the wilderness protecting himself against what Satan was bringing. Now he goes into Nazareth and he launches his own offensive. He begins to say, this wasn't in trying to protect himself. This is what is going to happen as a result of my ministry and my call. The power of God is going to be unleashed according to Isaiah. This is him taking the sword of the Spirit and speaking what is about to take. Listen, Jesus lived, thank God, the word says, above all, taking the we have to have the shield of faith. But too many Christians, if they know anything, if they've been taught anything at any church by any preacher that ever tells them, learn the word of God against Satan, at best, they usually just learn the shield part. Like when they get hit, I mean, bam, something's, as soon as they get hit, if they know anything, then they start quote. But too many Christians never learn the sword part. They never learn getting up in the morning and saying, this day is the Lord's day. I take dominion over this day. I take the sword of the Spirit and I dictate to this day what this day is going to be. I'm going to be prosperous. The word says that, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. I take dominion over principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, over mights, dominions, and every other name that is mentioned, both in heaven and earth. I take that dominion because I speak, no weapon formed against me this day will prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, the Lord will condemn, and their righteousness, my righteousness is of him. That's taking the sword of the Spirit. That's not like he slapped me and I'm gonna try to defend myself from getting discouraged. That's taking, and you, Jesus did not, here's the deal. Jesus did not live his life. Satan come at him, I'm sure, many times. But he did not live his life in a defensive mode. His posture was leaning in, always leaning in. I practiced a little bit as an inside. There's inside-outside linebackers. I practiced a little bit as an inside. One thing I found out, all good running backs, even when you hit them hard, they're always falling forward. It's hard to ever set one on their behind. They're always, Jesus' ministry was always going forward. He was always speaking what he was speaking the word of God. That's what we're gonna do. We're almost getting there. But are you having a good time? I hope so, because I'm learning something. I don't know about you. We have to get to the place where we pick a fight. Too many Christians are just wondering, my God, I hope he does not show up today. There's been prophecies by the prayer center in Tulsa. I've loved them. There's two or three prophecies that talk about that we've been called in the last days to pick the fight. Well, Jesus did. Luke 4:17 through 19 is Jesus taking the sword of spirit and picking the fight. Satan come at him in the wilderness. Now he picks up the sword and he goes after him. Hallelujah. Jesus launched his first offensive strike against the gates of hell with these verses. This is the sword of the Spirit. Shield and sword. Everybody say this. Shield and sword. To win, I must possess both. Shield and sword. Okay. Shield is, okay. You can think of it this. Defend and launch. Everybody say defend and launch. Your life has to be, you have to have a defense. You have to have an offense. You have to have a defense and an offense. Okay? The church at best, as I said, has lived in a defensive position. The sword of the Spirit is not just a lot. Now, here's the other thing, because we're going to do something very practical. It won't take us just but a few moments. And it is, I'm gonna hand out some sword of the Spirit here in just a moment. We're going to do this together. The sword of the Spirit is not just, and this is where a lot of Christians, all of us at times miss it. The sword of the Spirit is not just a lot of effort forced against the problem. In other words, just trying to think more is better. It's not, as the old adage says, just throw a lot against it and hope that something sticks. Practice, always remember this. Always, a guy taught me this years ago. We were doing something, I think we were practicing some music or something. He said, practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. Perfect practice. In other words, this is an exact, concerted effort by the Word of God. It is with pinpoint accuracy that we launch. It's never throwing a bunch of stuff. It's not like we are giving everything we've got, knowing that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if we are launching a business, if we're at work, if we're believing, listen, if you just get up and you go, and even your intent is, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to make money for the kingdom of God, if you're not giving it a sword of the Spirit at some point, you're losing momentum of the potential power that the Word has through authority. Now, please, if you guys, could you divide those up and take one side? Yeah, just pass those out. I'm sure we've got enough. I'm passing out to you the sword of the Spirit. This is not a defensive. This is not the shield of faith. These confessions are word-based. You'll see the word, the scripture, and they are compliments of Gary Carpenter Ministries. I have these in my cell phone, and I often, every week, two to three times a week. Even if you put this on your desk, your office, if you're the owner, your break room, or wherever, this isn't the shield, this is the sword. This is you stepping up on a morning and saying, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Satan. I'm fixing to knock the you-know-what out of you. And I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just saying, you don't have to say those things. I'm just saying this is what you should say. The power's in the Word, not in our sarcasm. Okay. Confess. Now, this, I'll read it, all of it. Scriptures for financial increase. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And that's Joshua 1:8. Confess these, Gary put this in there, confess these personalized passages of God's Word regularly to help build your faith for increased financial prosperity. Be alert to take action in ways the Holy Spirit may direct you. especially in your giving. Honor the Lord in all areas of your life, including your financial areas. Would you say this with me? I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. I shall remember the Lord my God, for it is he that gives me the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he has sworn unto our fathers. Or you can say my fathers. The Lord desires above all things that I prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. I'm going to read the whole thing of each one, and then you can repeat since you have it, and you can read it. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me. The Lord has pleasure in the prosperity of me, his servant. Jesus came that I might have life and that I may have it more abundantly. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord my God teaches me to profit and leads me in the way that I should go. I seek the Lord, so I shall not lack any good thing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall also freely give me all things. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon me. Jesus is my mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I am not slothful, but a follower of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, you're doing good. We're doing good. You got your swords out. Okay, aren't you glad there's a scriptural reference for every single one? We didn't make these up. These are right out of the Word. God will go before me and make the crooked places straight. He will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron. He will give unto me the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. I am willing and obedient, so I shall eat the good of the land. I fear not, for it is my Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. The blessings of the Lord make me rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for me, the righteous. I am a faithful man, so I shall abound with blessings. I delight myself in the Lord, and he shall give me the desires of my heart. God is doing exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think according to the power that works in me. God has given unto me all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called me to glory and virtue. My faith in God's grace pleases him, for not only believe that God is, but that he rewards me as I diligently seek him. As long as I seek the Lord, God makes me to prosper. I do not grow weary in well-doing, therefore in due season I will reap. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. We will put this as a PDF alongside of this message. So anybody that was here with us listening, you'll have this. And it's just one sheet. It's good. I would suggest, now we did that, you following me, and that didn't take no time. How long is that going to take you in the mornings to do that? Just do that. Just do it. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to put out the offering baskets. Please remember the Lord this morning. And we just pray. Father, we bless this. Well, Father, we thank you for people being filled with the Holy Ghost this morning. What a wonderful service. And for the Word of God being preached with power and, Father, taught. Now, Lord, we thank you for the family that it's going to give that's outside of these walls this morning, and for the family in here that's going to give, and people all over the world. We give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. If you have something, greet one another again. Bring this down, and God bless you. Amen.